Thank you. Francine asked me to announce that we'll have the hymn sing after this, and then the bonfire right at 9:30, and then we're going to have a hayride right after that at 11 o'clock. Everyone who can be in, and right after that at 1 o'clock, we're going to have an all swim down at the, and then for several of us, we're going to have a cornhole tourney, and for whoever can, go with me. We're going to go up, bring your snorkel mask. We're going to look for gold up at the north. What Gail didn't say, I don't think she knew this, and I hate to break the serious mood, but I need to say it because I feel bad if I don't. Mr. Hackley and I robbed a bank once in Grand Rapids, and we got a bunch of gold, and he said, I've got a whole bunch in my cellar from the Civil War. And he said, Gail doesn't really believe that, but don't tell her. And I said, I never would. But I felt I had to tonight because you defended him so much. Did you use the date, Mr. Hackley? Well, that's what he said. I don't know. Well, we're talking about the voice of God, a theme that I'm holding together with a lot of different strands, and I know that. But God speaks, and I recently, for another assignment, had to study some of the things about God told me kind of articles and read some of the books about God speaking to our heads. And you ought to see what a couple of the evangelists have on God speaking to us. So it made me study it more, and that's, you're getting the results. I'm going to talk again about making decisions and how it relates, and without apology, I'm doing this for people, most of us are over 50, and you may say that most of, I just talked about your wife a lot, Dan, is it Dan?
Don.
Yeah, and I told some lies. She never dated Mr. Hackley. I don't know if you heard that. No. Nothing's wrong. It's been good. Yeah. Stay with her. She has a lot of gold, though. I'd find out where it is, and I'll go with you. We're all still making decisions, and one of the fortresses I'd like to stand behind is that every decision now you make is very important because we're called to be faithful. So making decisions is not about when you're 21 and deciding whether to do something or 18 or 12. It's about all of life. So without apology, we still need to be careful how we make our decisions because we're still deciding all kinds of things, including our attitude for the day and our love for people and our forgiveness and also what we're going to do. But secondly, all of us are helping people make decisions carefully and to pray about them and to make wisdom choices, where a lot of kids, your grandkids and mine, don't know how to honor God in decisions at times. And so we should be teaching a lot of this. That's the point. Now, we all have Bibles, and a lot of the things I'm harping on, for myself at least, are to know what the Bible says about specific issues and to honor it and to obey what it says first. Because once you obey it, it covers a whole lot of life and the other decisions will come easier, no question, not all of them. So that's where I stopped this morning. You got to look at yourself. And my big point about judgment is not just how you look, but that at the end of time, when we stand in front of Christ our Lord, we will not be judged on did we hear His voice enough in this life, but rather did we obey what He already had said. Now this we know, and I think this is on your sheet. We're using this same outline twice, and from now on we'll stay clean about one subject at a time about the voice of God. But this we know to be His will. And I looked up all these verses again this afternoon. A couple of them were printed wrong there, but they're still exactly, we know that as God is not willing that any should perish, so He wants everybody to come to repentance. Now, that uses it as a verb, but He's not willing that anybody, His will is that His desire is that everybody be saved. Is everybody saved or going to be? Of course not. So His will can be broken, no question. His will is that we would have spirit control. That should be 5:17, but when you read that paragraph, it's very strong on a lot of life. I'll just read it to you rather than make you turn to it, but it says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand how He wants you to live. Find it out here, I would add. Then He says, "Do not be drunk with wine," that is debauchery, "but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and sing together and give thanks." So it is His will, 5:17, that we be controlled by the Spirit, which is not magic, not a funny feeling. It is that all of life is under the Holy Spirit's teachings in the Scripture. Fill every compartment is a good way to look at it. Slice of the pie. Bill Clinton said that he was a Christian, but that he compartmentalized his life during the sin stage there in the White House. He said it was a slice of the pie, his faith, but there were other slices of the pie, politics and in a couple cases, sin. Spirit filling means the whole pie is His. And we all know how we can compartmentalize. It is His will that we be holy. That too is you have these lists to look up sometime, but in 1 Thessalonians, it's His will that we be holy, set apart. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it is His will that we do good. So these are places where God's voice has been heard already. We already know His will. And finally, this is all from the concordance, 1 Thessalonians, wrong verse there again. I don't know how I did this. 5:18, gratitude, that we should have a thankful spirit, that's His will. So He has spoken, those are His will, we can obey those. If you do all of those, then as Martin Luther or Augustine said, love God and do as you please. Incidentally, when you hear somebody quote Martin Luther or Augustine, just know that if they don't know who said it, they always say either Martin Luther or Augustine, sometimes C.S. Lewis. It was one of those. All right, so our sentence in this talk, which is more of a workshop, is God's sovereign will calls for trust. That's over everything. Just trust Him. He's really very smart. And God is so far above us. He lives in, I heard Hugh Ross once, one of the brainiest men I ever heard, couldn't begin to understand a lot of what he said. He spoke at the chapel in a workshop on Saturday and about science and the space and the dimensions that God lives in. We live in three dimensions. God lives in six. And it was unbelievable. And when you speak of God, I mean, we can't even begin to comprehend. We think of, well, He doesn't have a body, but He's a person. That's true. But He also knows what's going on in all our minds. He has no problem with hearing the prayers of billions of people at a time. He said, let there be light, and suddenly there's light. I mean, God is, it's not just the 93 billion light years across the universe. It's that He knows the very hairs on our heads, things that we can't, how do you even begin to try to understand Him or explain Him to somebody else? So everything we say about this comes, it's about God who can shepherd, I don't know how many billion people there are in the world right now, His shepherding will, He can shepherd all of us at once, and to follow His kind of direction calls for wisdom to make the right choices. Make a wrong turn, you can go back, no question. Well, everybody in the room has made some wrong turns. But we can go back and be after His own heart. So that's what we're talking about, His shepherding will. And by that I mean, not that He tells you, now look at this verse. Of course, He doesn't do that. He let me prepare this. Neither does He say, go to Grace Seminary, or take that job at a publishing company, or... No, He allows us to choose. And I will not stand, there's my opinion, I will not stand in the judgment seat of God, and He will say, I didn't mean for you to go to the chapel in Akron. You blew it. One of my good friends told me when I was going through a bit of a depression trying to decide I lost 20 pounds deciding whether to go to the keep talking to the chapel because I loved it in Ashland and I loved the people. And I got depressed for the first time in my life, which isn't anything to brag about, because depression is not a bad thing, but I just, my wife Janine called it my cadaver pose. I'd sit there and think, I can't leave these people, but yet I kept being driven in my heart and finally chose, but I think it was God's will too. But I think what my best friend said to me is, you can't make a mistake. If you stay here and live for Him, that's good. If you go there and live for Him, that's good. And I think that's true. We put pressure on people. Don't miss God's will. I think God knew what I was going to do, and it's not a game to Him at all. But His shepherding will calls for wisdom. Incidentally, one time, to show you that I still struggle with this kind of thing, and still do, but did then, and this was 30 years ago now, but actually 36, I went into a bank who said they would not renew our building mortgage at Ashland. We had just built a new sanctuary. If I left town, they heard a rumor I might leave and go to Akron. So I went into the meeting with them, with three of our church leaders and me, and two letters. This one said, I will stay. You can't cancel our building. They wouldn't turn the building mortgage into a three-year because we had pledges. And the other letter said, this church is not, you know, and I had to decide which pocket it was in. And the president of the bank began by saying, we know this church is not built just on one person, so that's not an issue. So I pulled out this letter. Did I do that right? Was it this letter? Are you paying attention in the front row? I think it was this letter. How does God play into that? I don't know. He shepherds us. And I look back and think it was the most wonderful thing I could do to be 26 years at this church. But all of that is shepherding. Looking ahead, I lose 20 pounds and feel depressed and make hard decisions. And don't worry when it's hard to find. But here's what He promises. And I'll give these with a lot of bias. He promises wisdom. James chapter 1, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Is wisdom the answer? No, it is not. Now, you can argue, don't do it now out loud, but I'd be glad to argue it over dinner, but I'd smile and say, well, let's don't argue. Wisdom is not, it's not He's going to tell you, go to the chapel. He's going to give you wisdom. Wisdom means you have to choose, but He's kind enough that He helps you choose, and you don't even know He's helping you. I believe that with all my heart. And just for fun, because we've become best friends, I would ask you, is there anybody in the room who's married right now that God told you to marry that woman or that man by name? Are you serious?
Yeah.
Was it this woman? Because
yeah.
I didn't want it to be somebody else.
You knew that.
Okay, that's one out of 70. And I believe you. Did he pronounce her name right?
I didn't know at the time. Oh, yeah.
Okay.
She knew the same thing. It was her. She knew it was God's will, and I knew it was God's will. And still is.
Okay.
And they're on their honeymoon.
Still, that's neat. This was last 2 weeks ago?
Yeah.
He promises wisdom, and we have to decide. He promises guidance. That, I do not believe that means now turn left, now turn right. I don't think it's the same as a GPS. But it's unseen. That's why I said something about God being in a six dimensions. He's so brainy and so wonderful, and so it's not a thing for Him to say, let's cause this to happen or let's work on this. But He made us as free will beings, and He will give us guidance. And some of it you'll look back and say, boy, it was good we did that. He promises strength for the day. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses, but this is where I'm always talking about the combination life. When you invite Jesus Christ to be Savior, put your faith in Him, you no longer live alone. You're married spiritually, and it's Christ and you together. Remember, He takes all your sins, judges them. It counts for you from now on. He covers you with His righteousness. His goodness counts for you. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. I come under the character and the blessing and the personality of Jesus Christ. That's the only way I get a hearing in heaven. You too. So we live this way. So the strength comes from the combination life. I can do all things through Christ, even includes being content in my life. He also promises tribulations. And some people think, well, I must have made the wrong decision because, you know, if you watch what's his name all the time, you'd think from television, the most positive person I've ever met on television, I have never met him, he will not mention sin. But if you listen to that, it would be like every tribulation is, there must be a problem in your life. That's crazy. It's crazy that people love that. And I don't know how they face it. How would it fly in South Africa, not just South Africa, in tougher places even? Jesus promised tribulations, and you got to speak about that. So those are the promises when you make decisions. Count on those and ask for wisdom. But I don't think, ask for answers. He's going to make you decide. And if you're obeying him, you won't make a mistake. You can't make a mistake. Either way you go, Ford or Chevy. Truly, I mean, I think there are people who are so uptight about this. Well, are you sure it's God's will for you to do that? It's just important to know that life's not cut and dried that way, but our character is. And on the issues, obey, love God and do as you please means if you love him, you're going to obey him. And then buy the dress if you want to, or buy that car if you want to, but you're already loving him and obeying him about debt and about your priorities and about giving and all those things. Now enjoy. He's given us, Paul said it, richly all things to enjoy. Don't feel guilty when you laugh. So those decisions are always going to be there. I want to talk about the Christian life and what it means now. The constant issue of decisions, and I'll give you three things for tonight. Work decisions about questions and methods. Does God tell us whether to use buy that smaller company or not, or where to put your retirement investments? No. And you can say he told me, and that's what we're talking about. Was that God, or was it you finally deciding, I think we're going to invest this part, or I'm going to go to this company for my retirement funds? Can God guide that? Yes, but he's made us responsible human beings. Can you decide, I decide, if I'm going to be jealous of another pastor? You decide if you're going to knock somebody at church behind their back. That's a decision we all make. Can God guide that? Yeah, he's already guided. He's already spoken. He'd probably say, you know what I think about that. If you go to gossip or go get somebody even. You know, this is his will, then do as you please. But we're always making decisions. How to use your retirement funds. Does he care? Well, of course he does. But don't ask God to tell you and point to the whatever it is. I don't even know how to do this. But ask for wisdom and proceed. And don't be uptight and enjoy. Akronites would remember the man who said, I'm going to take my talents to South Beach. And thankfully, I asked him, don't say God told you to do that. I did not. But I beat him once in basketball, one-on-one. His name's LeBron. And
he was 6 years
I watched him grow up. Don't you talk anymore. He said he was 6 years old at the time. He was four. One time up here in Michigan, and I say this with respect, but it was humorous to me because I like to have fun sometimes. And I said in a sermon at a church I was filling in for a pastor who was away for 6 weeks, I said, yeah, I'm from Akron, and I taught LeBron everything he knows about basketball. Well, about 3 weeks later, I got a phone call. I didn't know the voice. I won't say if it's a he or a she. But she said to me, do you think lying is wrong? and I knew this was a loaded question. I said, of course it is. She said, you think it's a sin? Yes. Well, you lied to us. And I couldn't remember what I had said that was a lie, because I try not to. I always tell you when I'm exaggerating. Always. She said, well, you told us, you taught LeBron everything he knows about basketball, and that was a lie. I said, I do remember saying that. I said, do you think anybody believed me? They all laughed. She said, that doesn't matter. It was a lie. And I said, well, I'm really sorry. And I said, I promise I'll never do it again if you're there. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but that's a decision. Now, is that a moral decision? I don't think so. There are decisions about switching vocations. Your kids are making decisions in their life. Don't put them under the pressure of, well, make sure you do what God wants. Does God care if they live in Virginia or Florida? No. I think he cares the kind of people they are wherever they live. And he cares that they obey all of this. And you're welcome to pray if you should go to Florida for 6 months and one day so you don't pay taxes here, or for 5 months or 2 months. But don't put pressure on yourself where God has said, enjoy. And my question would be, why would you go to Florida when Michigan is so gorgeous? Or Akron, too. And I did teach LeBron everything he knows. I do want to say this first. Not to cover myself, but a little bit of that. God is a loving Father who is not out to trick us. And there's not a father or a mother in the room who would trick their kids and say, you better choose this to wear today to school, or even this job, and if you don't do the right one, I'm going to hold it against you. God gives us freedom. He has revealed as much of His will as He wants us to know for sure. Rest in that. Do this, and you'll love people, and you'll do what's right, and He'll guide you about other decisions, but you won't make a mistake if you're obeying God in those areas. From the beginning, He has allowed free will. Adam and Eve knew what was wrong, which means we choose and we're accountable for our choices, and it was clear that they were going against God. I don't think you can sin in secret ways. God says at the end, oh, I never wanted anybody to wear a black vest on a shirt. You'd say that, well, that's nonsense. That's right. But I don't think He would say, I didn't want you to go to Florida. He's a loving Father, and we ought to be grateful if we can do that. The question is, and I give this because I've counseled and been with so many people, and probably 200 to 300 staff I've worked with, who, as they grappled with, should I go to this church or do something? We always had a lot of interns. And is our main chore in life and in decisions to seek to know what God's thinking, or to make our own choice in line with His moral will, with trust in His sovereign will? Well, you know what I would say, but is our main chore in life and in decisions to seek to know what God is thinking? And I know people that are uptight about every decision. Well, I wonder if that's what God wants us to do. I'm talking about shopping or retiring or living someplace. That's the question, and it's an important question. Whatever our understanding of how God speaks to us today, or guides and shepherds our lives, or how we make decisions, we do make decisions all the time, and these guidelines in the Bible will help us, and His promises will assure us, and then we'll be free to make decisions. I helped churches, and I've helped about five in the last year that had search teams to get a new pastor. And two of them said to me, I hope you'll take this right. I think we're here as friends, and you know I'm trying to do this right. we know God knows exactly who our pastor is, or our new pastor should be. And I'm listening. And our job is to find out who God wants to be here. And then I always say, without being smart, I'm like, then why do you have a search committee? Why are you listening to videos or watching videos? Just pray and say, God, tell us who the person is you have for this church. Now think about that. And they mean it. God knows who the man is, in this case men, to be at our church. And I always say, without being a smart aleck, then why are you going to have a search committee? You could save a lot of work. Just ask God to tell you who it is. He puts it on us. The search committee listens to 10 pastors or 30 or so. And when I went to the chapel, it had to be 18-0, and there were 18 people who had to vote, including the former pastor and 12 trustees and 5 or 6 on a search committee. They had to be 18-0, and I was stuck at 17-1. So I went to Detroit to put out a contract on that one guy. And I talked to Mr. Hackley, and he said, I got a lot of gold, but I don't have any guns. I'm having fun with you, Gail. They called me. Now, I'm just telling you how I grapple with this kind of thing. Dave Fair called me and said, we're going to change our policy that it doesn't have to be unanimous because we're stuck at 17-1. And a couple others didn't make it that far. I was on stage 8 or 9 of 10 stages, the last one being you go to the church for a whole week. I said, if you change the policy, I'm dropping out. I don't know why I said that. I mean, I know why I said it. I don't think that was from God. I just said, this is the way we started. Keep your rules. That one guy, I always thought it was a guy in the church. Where is he? I thought it was you, Fred. No, I didn't. I did think it was a guy in the church. Some of you would know him because he was always kind of negative. Here it was a guy who got transferred from Akron to Georgia about a month after he said, Dave told me they were going to change the policy. And he got transferred. A new guy came in. He came down to hear me in Ashland. He voted. And it was 18-0. Now, figure that out about God's will. I can't. I just say, thank you, God. And I ultimately wanted to go. I'm just saying, in a personal, huge decision of life. Okay, here's the questions for all of us. If it's not in the Bible, here are the three that I grew up on and I still use in my life, and I beg you to use in your life. Will it glorify God? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But don't use that to tell your grandkids not to drink wine. Because that question in itself doesn't answer much. And people have used that to say, well, it won't glorify. I was told again about movies, but even dancing, that it's wrong. What would it be if you were doing that when Jesus came back? I don't know. I wouldn't want to be taking a shower when Jesus came back. That's a good question. Will you be clothed on the way up? Grapple with that in your small group tomorrow. And tell Francine I told you to do it. That's an overall purpose. What will glorify God? What glorifies God is obeying all of this. Some of you have heard me quote, I'm sure I did it here, I know I did it at the chapel, it's one of my favorite illustrations. George Moore's novel talks about a group of Irishmen who are building a road and singing, and his the exact quote, they sang lustily as they built the road. And then they found out, he says, that the road was not going anywhere. It was a gift from the government to give them a job. And he says, an exact quote, the men stopped singing as they built. The roads to nowhere are difficult to build. This is not a road to nowhere. If you live your life to glorify God, that doesn't mean you have to pray before you go to bed. It's a nice thing to breathe a prayer of thanks. It doesn't mean you dress a certain way. It doesn't mean you act the way some stodgy person in your church says you should always act. It means that you're in your heart, you're there to bring God credit and glory. You believe what Paul said to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why are you proud? You are thankful for all good gifts. That's what glorifies God. The other big question I was always taught, and I still think of this, will it help or hurt others? In the areas of liberty, that comes up in Romans chapter 14. If the purpose of life, some of you are Presbyterians, is to enjoy God, glorify God, and enjoy Him forever, absolutely. We will spend eternity glorifying God. We should start now, pleasing Him and pointing to Him and saying how nice He is and how His salvation is such a gift. But the second question is, will what I do help or hurt others? Paul said, I'm not going to read them now, but 1 Corinthians, he talks about in the area of liberty, he said, I have freedom to do it, but I will not cause somebody to stumble. That's often misused, but we can all ask His help to know, how can I build other people? By the way, these are great questions, not for decisions only, but for, will my life glorify God today? Sometimes kneel and say, God, I want to just serve You. I want to honor You at my church today. When you sing that song or when you hear that sermon, will what I do help or hurt others? We've all said things that are sarcastic. I remember saying something and I want to take it back right away. You know that. We try to help others, but in the question of liberty or doing something, if it causes somebody to stumble, I decided all my life never to touch alcohol. I don't care if you do. If you have wine with your spaghetti, or that's not an area of clarity in the Bible, but I saw it hurt so many. My wife and I both saw it hurt people in our immediate family, and I just hate what it can do. But for me, it's my glorify God is I'm going to stay with my vow. A guy in our neighborhood said to me recently, you don't drink, do you? I said, well, that's not how I want to be known. But that's how a lot of people know you if you don't drink. I don't care if you drink. Just be careful. Will it glorify God, and then will it help or hurt others? On that one, that comes in. Well, I'm sure not going to drink too much, and I'm not going to teach my grandkids that it doesn't matter how, you know. But what about what we say? What about how we relate to divisions in the church and how we care about other people? And I don't know what that means when you walk by the Chicago guy where there's one at every corner, but I mean, I know that there are times we simply say, I'm going to help somebody in the name of Christ. Will it help or hurt others? And our whole life should be lived that way. And the third one, these ancient questions on liberty issues, is it a good use of me? I grappled with that myself on big decisions of going to Akron years ago, and what's a good use of my time now after two honeymoons at two churches in the sense of wonderful relationships? What's the best use of me with things I know about church? And I know church. No bragging there. I just have been with good boards and good staff. And is it a good use of me? What do I do that way? Is this a good use of me when I see someone in need to help and to love? Sure it is. That relates to what's a good use of my body. We all know about the controversy now about opioids and about the vaping. And, you know, why would you do anything to your body that we know hurts it? But so does the habit of gossip. So do a lot of habits, sexual habits. We're trying to get the best glory to God as we make decisions. Just, God, I don't even know what I should do here, but I want to please You. I want to help others with this decision, and I can do it as a plumber. I can do it as a carpenter like Jesus. I can do it at the chapel. Is it a good use of my abilities and my time? And that's how we make decisions. Then finally, you have to decide. Don't get hung up on the decision. And, well, what if God doesn't want me to do it? I met somebody not so long ago, and I remember growing up with this teaching, Colossians 3:15. You have peace about it. It says, when you let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I was taught that if you don't have peace about it, man, I was scared until the hour I got married. And then I was really scared. When I drove to the chapel, I was scared to death of what's ahead. By the way, as we drove in a driveway at the chapel, in the house we were going to stay in for a few months, the cloud lifted from my spirit and the depression lifted, and it was like a new joy. I don't get that. I do get it, but I was done with the pressure I had put on myself. I was there, and it felt wonderful. A very popular thing that people put on each other in the evangelical church is, well, do you have peace about it? If you're trying to reclaim another company that owes you money in your company, you ought to do it, but you'll never have peace about it. The verse in Colossians 3:15 is about disunity in the church, and he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, meaning make peace. I just wrote an email today, stop this in our neighborhood. I'm on the board, and people were copying me and the president, I'm the vice president, about a controversy over, I said, stop this. I will make you coffee at our house. It's one of the common understandings that you never settle misunderstandings by email. You look at each other and you deal it with love. I said, I will make the coffee. And one of the parties already responded and said, I'll be there. Not sure the other swearing at each other on emails. It's crazy. What's a good use of me? Well, a good use of me is be a peacemaker. A good use of you, same thing. And that's how we make decisions. And God isn't up there saying, I hope he sends an email back there. I hope he says, yeah. Oh, he did it. He did it, you guys. It's okay. I don't mean to talk funny about God, what he would say. But the peace of God is something about this unity. You will not have peace about hard decisions. If you have to discipline somebody in your school or in your church, there's no peace, man, oh day. But peace brings people together. By the way, I do believe with all my heart that because he loves us so, the shepherding that God does more than any other shepherding is related to marriage. And we grapple, and you know, most of us grappled hard. Should I marry? How do I get to know this girl? That kind of thing. God saved me from a girl in eighth grade that, if you know her, you probably know who I mean. I do believe he shepherds, but he never said anything out loud except to two of us, and I think he's lying. No, I don't. But most of us grapple with it, and you even grappled with it before that, I'm sure. Don't tell me now. But is it a good, will it glorify God? Will it help or hurt each other? Is a good use of me? Is there great things about decisions? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I said we'd do questions. We'll do it tomorrow morning. But here's what we do. Pray, read the Bible. Somebody at your church might help you decide some things. Maybe counselors or friends say, why would you do that? You ought to hear that. What are your opportunities? If I told you I'm going to be a pro basketball player, I still get to play every Saturday, but I want to be a pro now, you'd say, I don't think there will be an opportunity. And then those all go into our decisions and what they are. And then the desires of your heart. I really think God will help us even there. He's so kind. God is a loving father like you guys are, a loving mother like you are. He's not our mother, but you know what I mean. And he's not out to trick us. Well, none of us will get to heaven and hear, "I didn't mean for you to live there." Please don't put that pressure on yourself. But we will hear. This is the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. And before it even happened, Paul was on that ship. And I'll just tell you the story. Paul said, "No one's going to die." An angel told me last night that no one will die. That's nice. Serious. That was the voice of God through an angel. And as the ship wrecked, he said, and I'll just quote, "If you don't hang onto a plank, you'll die." Put that together. No one will die, but hang onto a plank. God will lead you, but obey what you already know. Work out your good health, your salvation with fear and trembling. And God will work in you. And you'll look back over your life and say, "Oh, thank you, God." I remember when I decided that, I just felt funny, but I had to decide. And he'll be with you, and he'll hold you, as was sung, by your right hand. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, obey him, Paul said, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your good health with fear and trembling. But the next verse, I didn't have it. God will work in you. He's so good. Let's pray. Thank you for your kindness to each of us. If we have decisions ahead about how to love people and how to serve in the church, give us wisdom and help us do what pleases you in the glory of Christ and honors his name and helps others. Thank you for your love. Thank you for secretly in some way in all of our lives in some ways bringing us to Christ and helping us decide the right thing by your Holy Spirit. You've been so good to everyone here. Please help us finish life faithfully obeying you and loving you. We do love you, right, everyone? Amen. Amen. Thank you.